I know y'all may listen to the songs that the choir has sung the last week or two and for the couple of weeks ahead and say, wait, I thought those were part of the Christmas musical, and they are. But I tell you, is there any better way to begin the new year than celebrating Jesus? And so much of the music that we focus on and intentionally use around the Christmas season celebrates Jesus. And plus, just for the simple fact that if we didn't do that, we'd just sing it for one or two Sundays, and then we put it back up. So I hope you will continue to fall in line with that celebration that the choir is going to continue for the next few weeks, because we need to be reminded again and again of the significance of the light that came to us at Christmas in that little manger, his name, Jesus. Why? Because there are a lot of dangers. There are a lot of things in the world that has been since Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden until today, and will be until Jesus comes back, that we need to be aware of. The light needs to be present, shining in the darkness, because of the many dangers, the many temptations. What is the line in one of our favorite songs? Through many dangers, toils, and snares. That's why we need the light. Let me ask you this question as you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, where we'll be this morning. Did your mom or dad or grandmom or granddad ever remind you or encourage you strongly, or just outright tell you when you walked into a store of one kind or the other, don't touch? Anybody? Can I get a witness this morning? Okay, now I am just curious. Did anybody ever have a child who had heard that so many times tell you that when you picked something up? Anybody? We did. You know how you are, especially with your firstborn. You want to make sure you get it just right, and especially if that firstborn like ours is very perceptive. One day he was a toddler, and don't tell him I told you this, but we walked into a little store, and they had a lot of the little knick-knack type things and dust collectors, you might say, and I picked one of them up just to see what it was, and before I could even focus on the price tag that was on the bottom, Noah said, Daddy, don't touch, just look. So at least I knew he had heard that. And yes, we do. We do that. We do that quickly. Not too long ago, I had the chance to take a group of children to the Mobile Museum of Art. And this particular time of the year, this particular display they had, it was a display, kind of a history of Mardi Gras. And they had several of the historical items that had been collected through the years, not to mention some of the beautiful ball gowns and the capes that they wear and the dresses that the queens wear that weigh several hundred pounds when those things are put together. And all through a museum like that, but especially at a time like this, but not exclusively, if you've ever been in a museum, you know what I'm talking about. Over and over and over again, throughout museums like that, there are signs very conspicuously placed that say simply, do not touch. Do not touch. Why? Well, things are old, things are fragile, things are extremely expensive, maybe even priceless. That's one of the contexts that we see that warning. Another context that we, again, all somewhere along the way were warned and have done the same to our children and our grandchildren and otherwise, but in the context of potential danger, places that could be dangerous. For example, if your hand was placed on something that was hot, or something that might be sharp, or something that could cause danger. Many places that you work have warning labels, especially if you work in a mill or a warehouse or something like that, or work around equipment. There are labels all over that equipment. Even today, if you were to go to a place like McDonald's and get a cup of coffee, there is a warning label on the cup of coffee containing what has been known for centuries as a hot beverage. Caution, contents hot. Right? And they are. And we actually, I looked it back up because I'd heard this and I wanted to be sure when I said this, that actually began from a lawsuit back in 1994 against McDonald's from a lady who had gotten a cup of coffee and had it in her lap and was putting some cream or something in it and spilled it. Now, at the time, Granny, you say, well, that's ridiculous. She should have known better. Well, there was a lot of things that came out that have actually improved in the restaurant industry, not to mention the temperature at which that coffee had been prepared. It was really too hot, and that was one of the adjustments that has been made. It's not as hot as it used to be, but the warning label that you see on virtually any kind of styrofoam cup that you're going to get at a restaurant, but also I learned something interesting, which I'm rather proud of, because we have a minivan, is the idea of pretty much every vehicle that you have now has cup holders all around the place. Now your vehicles have cup holders, and you don't have to hold it in your lap. So a lot of things change. But, you know, we've made fun of, you know, that situation a lot, man, because you would think, well, of course the coffee's hot. But, yes, the warning is good, because there are some things in our world they're a lot more dangerous than hot coffee. And when we come to Joshua chapter 6, we hear a similar warning. Now, unlike the comment that Patricia made just a moment ago when Michelle finished playing the organ piece, yes, that was a very happy piece. This challenge, this word for today may not be quite so happy, but it is extremely necessary and maybe even appropriate as the year begins and all of these resolutions that we begin thinking about. I hope you've thought about some, not the least of which is spending that personal, intentional, consistent time in God's Word every day to be aware, to see more clearly those pitfalls, those traps, those temptations that Satan has placed so readily within our reach. Well, God knew, and he had already given some warning to Joshua and the children of Israel and Moses as well about the temptations and the traps and the pitfalls and the dangers that would be ahead of them. And now as they are about to begin the conquest in the promised land, beginning at Jericho, he speaks to them very specifically. So what we're going to do, we're going to pick up, basically we're going to overlap just a little bit with last week. The text really starts at verse 17 of chapter 6, but let's start in verse 15, which will get us up to speed, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Joshua 6, verse 15, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only that day they marched around the city seven times. What had they been doing up until now? How many times each day? Just once. Celebrating, shouting up to them, hey, we're going to get you. Hey, you got it coming, right? Not a word. Just the sound of the trumpets. Did you wonder this week about what the song they were playing? I don't know what they were playing. We don't know that. Verse 16, at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then here's the instruction. We skipped these verses last week. Now here's going to kind of be the focus. Here's the challenge. Here's the word. When God says, don't touch. The city shall be under the ban, it and all its belongings to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men went who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Complete destruction, except for Rahab and her family, and the articles of gold, silver, bronze, and iron that were to be placed into the treasury. Those items would later be used in all the metalwork that was going to go into the temple. Why? Why was everything else under the ban? That word could be translated in a lot of different ways or amplified in a lot of different ways. Accursed, doomed, devoted to the Lord. Why all of this? Well, he speaks very specifically here some things that we need to be reminded of, especially in the world we live in today. Number one, and it is not a complicated observation, but it is a necessary observation. Sin is dangerous. Why over and over again did your mom and your dad or your grandmom and your granddad tell you, don't touch, pointing to the stove, pointing to the hot stove, or that outlet that was in the wall? Don't stick anything in there. Or when you began to start helping your dad cook out on the grill, showing you the dangers of fire. Or when you began to work on the car, the places that would be hot, the places that your hands could get pinched or otherwise. Why all of that? Because there are dangers all around us. And the greatest of those is the danger of sin, the danger of disobedience. And we see that, obviously, from the very beginning. As extreme as it might seem to you and me, and from our perspective, it does seem extreme to give such strict orders to destroy everyone and everything in the land, every place that the Israelites would settle. Why? Because of the overwhelming presence, of a pagan, sinful lifestyle and the need to avoid any access to temptation. Any access to temptation at all costs. And this word had already come down. This word had already been given. You can go back to places like Deuteronomy chapter 20. And you hear this was not a new word of instruction. This was a repetition of instruction that had already been given. Deuteronomy 20:16. Only in the city of these people that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave anything that breathes, but shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here he gives the reason in verse 18. So that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would not sin against the Lord your God. In every possible way, God was saying, avoid temptation to sin. Avoid the temptation. Temptation to turn to their own selfish desires was just as much a reality for the children of Israel as it is for us today. So why should we want to make it worse by intentionally exposing ourselves today, just as God was providing through his instruction every possible way for the children of Israel not to be exposed to this temptation? Why should we want to make it worse today by intentionally exposing ourselves to the excess of the self-centered, I want to do it my way mentality that surrounds us, that we are inundated with every day? Sin is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's deceptive. It's destructive. James, writing in that letter to the churches that had been dispersed throughout the area, throughout the land, described and draws in a word picture here in James 1, 14 and 15, how this works. And it's not something that should catch us by surprise, because it's not changed since the days that Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. This cycle has not changed. It's not changed. Look at it, James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire or lust. Then desire, when it has conceived, give birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We can't say that we didn't see it coming. Now, we might say that, but it's really not true based on what you have heard today. This morning, the cycle has not changed. Satan's method has not changed. James tells us the cycle here that he has used, that the formula that he has used, look at it. It's three words. Here's the pattern: desire, disobedience, death. Look at it again. Let me just read the verse again so you can hear it now. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to what? To sin. There's the disobedience. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. That is the pattern that has been the same ever since the Garden of Eden. The very same. But yet, how often do we get caught in that same trap again and again? May I give you a word of challenge? Start with that first one for just a moment. The desire. When the desire comes, immediately stop it there. I've shared this a time or two, but if not, you'll note I'm an Andy Griffith fan. Love Andy Griffith Show. And that great philosopher of all time, Barney Fife, he had it nailed down of what to do when something like that comes along. What did he say? Again and again, nip it in the bud. Man, that is wisdom. But if you want something a little bit more theological, let me read something that a friend of mine actually shared with me just this morning, not knowing where I was going to be. I've shared devotional recommendations for you, and another one that I'll share with you, especially at the beginning of the year. It's not something you have to start at the beginning of the year. But if you're familiar with the Prince of Preachers, an English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, he has a devotion called Morning and Evening. And it's a two-part devotion, a devotional for the morning and then a devotional for the evening. And let me read just a part of the one for just this morning. It's based on the passage from 1 Corinthians 3:23 that says, "You belong to Christ. You are Christ." Let me read just part of it. "When tempted to sin, reply, 'I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ's.' Immortal principles forbid the friend of Christ to sin. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you are Christ and touch it not. Are you exposed to difficulties and dangers? Stand fast in the evil day, remembering that you are Christ's and are placed where others are sitting idly, doing nothing. Rise to the work with all your powers, and when the sweat stands upon your brow and you are tempted to loiter, cry, 'No, I cannot stop, for I am Christ's.' If I were not purchased by blood, I might be like Issachar, crouching between two burdens, but I am Christ's and cannot loiter. When the siren song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of right, reply, 'Thy music cannot charm me, I am Christ's.' When the cause of God invites you to give your goods and yourself away, for you are Christ, never deny thy profession. Be ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like the Nazarene, whose conduct and conversation are so redolent of heaven that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you his features of love and his countenance of holiness. 'I am a Roman' was of old a reason for integrity. Far more then let it be your argument for holiness: 'I am Christ's.'" You want to know how we can nip it in the bud when that desire comes. Don't entertain it. Don't say, oh, I can handle it. Or, oh, it's not hurting anyone else. Or, oh, just a little won't hurt. What do we say? How do we respond when that desire comes? And it will. It will, just as it always has. We respond, I am Christ. That's what we do. Why? Because sin is dangerous. Sin is dangerous. And disobedience, number two, disobedience is costly. Disobedience is costly. And he points out in very graphic terms, and as we will see next week when we get into chapter 7, we will see the evidence of this. Sin, your sin, doesn't just affect you. You've heard me say this many. I looked it up, you know, how we can do today with the internet, who said this, and I found multiple individuals that were credited with saying this, so I'm just going to say, many have said along the way, and you will hear me say this, you have probably heard it said, the reality of sin is threefold. Number one, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Number two, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Number three, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I believe it's even been put to music. Southern Gospel Group, maybe the Cathedrals, I'm not sure, but I think someone has put that phrase, that reality, even to music. And it's true. Disobedience is costly. And you might be the living evidence of that this morning in your life. If you were to stand and share your testimony, yes, that desire led to disobedience that led to death in my life. It took me farther than I thought it would. It kept me longer than I thought it would, and it sure cost me a whole lot more than I thought it would. Or maybe you know someone like that. God's word to Joshua is simple. Either you destroy all that is forbidden, or it will result in your destruction, basically. And like I said, we'll see the unfortunate results of this in the next chapter. Let's think about it for just a moment. This is not the first time, it won't be the last time that we see the reality of how costly disobedience is. Let's just do a little journey, a very quick journey, 6 or 7 reminders. Cost Adam and Eve paradise. Their disobedience cost them paradise. It cost Abraham and Sarah peace in their family. God said, I'm going to give you children this way. Abraham and Sarah said, well, I'm not so sure, so why don't we try to help God? Why don't we try to give God a jump start? And to this day, we see the reality of that battle that began in the family when they disobeyed. It cost the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness, their disobedience. It cost Samson his life. Cost David his greatest dream of building the temple. And by the way, it also cost him his firstborn. Cost Jonah, I had to lighten it up somewhere in the middle. It cost Jonah a 3-day deep sea fishing trip. You can hang on to that one. No, it's getting kind of heavy. Just kind of, you can take a breath, okay? But sometime you have a minute, and we'll spend some time there eventually. Sometime you have a minute, go back to Jonah and reread the prayer that he prayed in the belly of the whale. How he realized his disobedience. You know the last one. It cost God his son. It cost God his son. Verse 18 makes it clear. What did he say? He said, covet not the things. Do not take the things under the ban. Why? Because it will make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. Your sin doesn't just affect you. My sin doesn't just affect me. It affects my wife. It affects my children. It affects my coworkers. It affects my church. It affects those that I meet along the way that need to see Jesus in me, but because of my disobedience, they're not seeing it. Or they're not hearing it. You've heard it said, pay me now or pay me later. And we like to try to live by that, to think we've got just a little more time to make it right. Shared with you what my dad's Sunday school teacher told him. That if he waited till he got it all right, he would die and go to hell. You see, it's not pay me now and pay me later. Satan would like for us to believe that so we could just do what we want to while we've got the time, but it's not. You're going to pay now and you're going to pay later when it comes to disobedience. It's costly. Oh, it's so costly. But listen, don't miss it. Obedience to God's word, finally. Let's not stop there. Let's keep on going. Obedience to God's word, it stands out. It makes a difference, and we see it maybe most clearly in a verse that we'd almost would have just ignored. Verse 27, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was heard in all the land. His fame was in all the word fame, depending on your translation, how it's translated. The word fame, that word that's translated fame in the New American Standard means to hear. It means to hear. It's the same word that we read back in Deuteronomy, not only, but it is the same word we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, in the Shema. That's the Hebrew word, Shema. It means to hear. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, we get what has been referred to as the Shema. Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, just as the residents of Canaan had heard about what God had done for Israel from the other side of the Jordan, now everybody was hearing about what Joshua was doing, what God was doing through Joshua. His fame, we could say, was heard throughout the land. And we understand the significance of that. How many times on a given day, or at least during the week, do we say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? Hey, did you hear about this? Hey, did you hear about that? We do it in our house all the time. Not like it used to. Now the conversation goes something like this. Hey, did you see this on Facebook? Hey, did you hear about that on Instagram? I mean, you know, we are in the 21st century, right? But it was the same in Joshua's day. Except what were they hearing about? They were hearing about what God was doing. They were hearing about Joshua's obedience to God. It stands out. Can I give you a little bit of a heads up? And many, if not most of us this morning, could testify to this truth already in our lives. Let me give you a heads up about this. Obedience to God's word is rarely convenient. Rarely is it going to be convenient. Obedience to God's word, as we've already stated, on the flip side, but obedience as well, obedience is sometimes very costly. Now, it's not costly in a detrimental way, as we have spoken about disobedience. In fact, just this week, I was reading Oswald Chambers talking about the obedience. Very often, the obedience that you and I are called to surrender to will be sweet for us, but it is often very costly to those whom we love the most. Think about it. Think about a family. Shared with you just over the last couple of weeks, I've been studying and reading some of Elizabeth Elliot's work about writings about her husband and the mission call that took his life and the life of four other missionaries. It was costly. It was sweet. Oh, you read those words and you see the surrender and the dedication. And yes, there was struggle there, but yes, it was costly to wives and to children. Obedience to God's word is sometimes costly. Another thing that you need to know if you haven't already figured out, obedience to God's word may not make you popular. In fact, chances are it will not make you popular in the sense that we would understand the word in our culture today. However, obedience to God's word will always stand out. It will be noticed. Listen, taking a stand of faith or a step of faith at home, at school, or work may not make you popular, but you will be noticed. You will be remembered. And chances are, somewhere down the road, as I have had experience, and maybe you have had experience from that place in your life where you intentionally took a stand, whether it was maybe at school or at work, and somewhere down the line, someone comes back to you and either comes to you because they know where you stand, or they come to you and thank you for the stand that you took. Or maybe they come to you, maybe they've come to you and they've apologized for the way they treated you because of the stand that you took. Now you say, well, that's never happened to me. And I'm not saying that's a merit badge that we should all wear, obviously. Every situation is different. But ask yourself the question, do others know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Do my classmates know? Do my coworkers know? Does my family know that I'm a Christian? Well, obedience is important. Now, this question may not have come up in your mind, but I've been addressed with this question from time to time. So before we finish, I want to at least mention it. Because we obviously live in a world that is becoming more and more and more adversarial to the things of Christ. That's just the fulfillment of God's word. With all my heart, I do. And occasionally someone has asked, so what are you saying? You know, you're talking about following God, being obedient to God's word. Does that mean we need to go back and do like they did in the Old Testament and just wipe out everybody that's living in sin, that's not doing what they ought to do? That's what it says. No. I can tell you this morning, no, that's not what we ought to do. You know why? Because Jesus did it for them. Jesus did it for them. Instead of wiping out everyone from all time who would stand in opposition to the word and the will of God, Jesus took my place, he took your place, and he took their place. He did. And Isaiah said it was coming. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And Peter echoes it in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. And you and I have the opportunity, yes, even today, to accept this perfect sacrifice as the payment for our sins. And we can be forgiven and made new today. Does the sin that is obvious in our world today break the heart of God? Yes, it does, without a moment's hesitation. But never, never will it be more severe than it was the day that Jesus, hanging on that cross, cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" You see, instead of forsaking us, he forsook his Son. And he died so that we wouldn't have to. Now it's a gift. It's a choice. And it is a choice that we still have to make today. And anyone who stands today will ultimately stand before God Almighty. And I don't know exactly what the words will be, but in some context, I believe with all my heart, it will be, "What did you do with my Son, Jesus? What have you done with Jesus?" As we bow our heads for these moments of prayer and invitation, time of responding, because the questions are very real and they're very personal for each one of us today. What have you done with Jesus? We know what he's done for us. And we realize there's not a one of us in this room that would argue with the fact that sin is dangerous, that disobedience is costly. And yes, obedience stands out. It does. So the question this morning is, what are we going to do about it? The offer has been made. And never a gift has been given that is so precious as the gift of God's amazing grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, His perfect love for you to receive and to allow to be the transforming power in your life. You are no longer yours, but you belong to Christ Jesus. Would that be the declaration of your life today? If not, it can be. You can come to that place of trust, faith, and obedience in Jesus today. I would love to help you begin that conversation today or in the days ahead. There are those around you, even this morning, that would come alongside. You know, you've seen it, you've heard it. It's been visible in their lives, that surrender, that trust. Their lives aren't perfect any more than yours are, but you've seen it. You've heard it. You know Jesus is the priority. They would love to come alongside you and walk with you on this journey. It may be that you've taken that step of faith and trusting Jesus Christ, following Him as your Lord and Savior, but yet you realize that there are so many parts of your life that you've tried to fix yourself. And you've taken some of those things and you've allowed some of those things that God said don't touch. And they've become a controlling, influencing factor in your life. And they need to be done away with. They need to be destroyed today. They need to be crucified today with Christ. It may be a step of faith you need to take today. It may be a stand of faith that you need to take today. Saying, everything, I surrender all to you today, Lord. Father, I pray that in these moments of invitation and response that you would draw us near to you, whether it be to come to that place of trust and obedience, accepting the gift, the sacrifice that Jesus made for me as my hope, my life, my forgiveness, my salvation, or coming to that place of complete, absolute surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, I pray that you would draw us near to you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.